The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Easter Sunday, April 24, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Taking Our Stand.
At the risk of stating the obvious, it's been a long and hard winter here in southeast Michigan. Drive the roads this time of year, and it seems as if they've aged about 10 years in the past 6 months. Old man winter has done a number on the asphalt and the concrete around here. He's also done a number on my deck in my backyard. Our deck is built over sort of a sloping landscape, and so it's supported by some wooden pillars. When I walked down the deck about 2 weeks ago, I noticed that the deck had pulled away from the house by about 2 or 3 inches. And when I invited a handyman to come and look at the deck for me, it was clear that there had been some erosion of the soil beneath it. That some of the pillars had shifted and the deck had moved indeed away from the house. So this handyman has spent the last couple of days under my deck, using some turnbuckles and some cables to try to reconnect the deck to the house in a more solid way. As I watched him do that work, as I watched him connect the deck to the house, it occurred to me that it's not just the outside landscaping that can be eroded. It can also happen to us internally as well. Sometimes our values, our commitments can begin to slide, can begin to erode as well. And sometimes we need help to allow those commitments and values to be reestablished, to be reconnected to a firm foundation. Somebody who sought to do that for people of faith was a man named Paul. Paul was concerned for some early churches he helped to form, and he realized that sometimes folks would begin to move away from their faith. They would begin to become confused or begin to move away from the core of their religious faith. And so he would write letters encouraging them, admonishing them, trying to inspire them to live a life that was faithful to the gospel truth. And one of those churches he wrote to was located in the city of Corinth. This church began to have some erosion theologically around the issue of Christ's resurrection. And so Paul writes them a letter. He spends an entire chapter in his first letter to them talking about what the resurrection of Christ means and how it is to be understood. Let's listen now for God to use these words to speak deeply into our hearts and our minds here this morning. Listen for God's word to you. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. If Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. May God allow these words to be written deeply upon our hearts and our minds here this morning. Amen. One of the truths that I have discovered in my 23 years of ministry or so is that God never lets me get up here to talk to you until God has had his way of talking with me during the week to write that same message on my heart. That having a chance to speak the word of God is a great privilege, and God always wants to make sure that the preacher is the first one who needs to hear what God is saying. And perhaps no week in my life has that been more true of than the past week. Holy Week has always been my favorite week of the year. It's always been a week that deeply moves me and inspires me. I always find God uses that week to deepen my faith, but never more so than this past week. As many of you know, my mom passed away 3 days ago on Monday, Thursday, and God has used that event that I want to share with you to write more deeply within me the truths of this faith that we proclaim. It was 5 years ago that I took a pilgrimage to Israel. Got on a plane, flew about 14 hours to visit the holy sites there in Jerusalem and Galilee. Well, this year I didn't venture beyond my house much during Holy Week, and yet the pilgrimage was even more meaningful, as God took me not to holy sites, but to holy truths of this faith, and anchored me and grounded me more deeply in what I'm talking to you about here this morning. This pilgrimage of faith for me began when I received a call from my Aunt Thelma, who lives in Barrie, Ontario. Thelma had been out in California visiting my mom, where my mom lives. My mom decided to fly back with her sister to Canada to spend about 2 weeks up there. The plan was that then she would come here for Easter. And then I would fly out with her next week and stay out there for Mother's Day. But I got a call from my aunt about 2 days after she had taken my mom to Canada saying my mom was fading quickly. So my daughter and I drove halfway to Barrie and met my aunt and my cousin. We brought my mom into our car, drove her back home, and clearly she had declined a lot since I saw her about 6 weeks ago. When I got to our house, she needed help walking into the bedroom, and as I was helping her walk, I realized that we didn't just have one visitor in our house right then, we had two. My mom was there, but death was visiting as well. Death's presence, death's impending arrival was clearly being evidenced through my mom. And so over the span of several days, my family and I, several saints in this church, some hospice volunteers cared for my mom, attended to her spiritual and physical needs. And yet as we were caring for her, as we were helping her to feel more comfortable, as we were making sure that her needs were met, I found myself internally being drawn to several truths that Paul spoke about in this morning's passage. God was using this time as my mom was dying to reinforce the centrality of the Christian gospel. And that's what Paul was trying to do with that Corinthian church. What was causing them to be eroded in their faith and conviction was that it was sort of some Greek philosophy about what happens when you die. You know, the Greeks believed that we are immortal beings in terms of our soul, that when we die, we leave this body that they called a prison behind, that we're now set free to exist on a spiritual level. But Christianity doesn't speak about us being immortal. The Christian faith says that when we die, all of us dies, our bodies, our spirits, our souls, and then we are resurrected to life in Christ. And so there were some who were preaching in that church, yes, Christ was raised, but we really don't have a bodily resurrection. We just kind of go on in some sort of spiritual form. And Paul is saying, no, that's what Gentiles believe, that's what the Greeks preach, but as Christians, we believe that we are human beings who have this thing called a body. And while this earthly body will die, Paul says, we are given as God's people a new glorified spiritual body for eternity. That part of what makes us human is that we are indeed bodily folks. Our bodies help us to express our individuality. It's how we interact with each other, with the world. God didn't just give us a temporary physicality that we are then freed from, that we will be bodily creatures forever. Not these bodies, thank God, which do decay and die, but a body that will live forever. And so Paul says, you've got it wrong. If you don't think that there's a bodily resurrection, then Christ himself wasn't raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, we're in trouble. Now I understand that in this life, sometimes we experience the body as a trap. I know my mom felt that way in the last year of her life. The chemo treatments and the radiation were not able to destroy the cancer that began in her esophagus and spread to her hip. You can see the body losing its vitality even as she sought to remain vital and engaged in her life. And I know there are folks who have struggled with cancer or other diseases a lot longer than 18 months or a couple of years. There are folks who battle with muscular dystrophy, with multiple sclerosis, folks who battle with Lou Gehrig's disease, folks who live in perpetual and chronic pain. There are folks who live their lives and bodies that are paralyzed with some form of impairment. There are folks who experience life off in this world as being one that is confined by the body. And yet the hope we have as Christians is that these bodies that we have been given also will be swallowed up in victory through Christ. A day is coming through Christ's resurrection when there will be no more cancer or disease or death at all. And so Paul seeks to anchor that church in its faith that we are people who can look forward to a glorious resurrection of body, mind, and soul through the goodness and grace of our Lord. So Paul says, if we don't believe in the resurrection of the saints, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then we are to be most pitied. I've come to understand that truth as well more deeply this Sunday than last Sunday. There's something about seeing a loved one die before you. A loved one who's beyond the reach of medical care, that no amount of resources can save, that no amount of good wishes can turn around. There's something about that that makes you realize that the only one who really now can save this person is Christ. And if Christ has not been raised, then my mom died and is lost. She died without hope. She's gone forever. If Christ has not been raised, then it means the cancer won. If Christ has not been raised, then it means that disease is always triumphant. If Christ has not been raised, then it means that suffering and destruction and death rule as the unholy trinity of this planet. If Christ has not been raised, then injustice and greed and warfare have nothing to fear. If Christ has not been raised, then the crucifixion shows a God who didn't descend into suffering and death, but a God who was defeated by it. If Christ has not been raised, then death is God. And if death is God, my mom is gone forever, as are all the saints that we've loved who've gone before. If a Christ has not been raised, then life is a meaningless exercise. Yes, we have a few moments here on this planet from a few days to perhaps over 100 years, but if Christ has not been raised, really, what's it for? If there is no life beyond this one, then maybe life really is about getting the most toys, getting ahead, trying to enjoy a few pitiful moments of delight. If Christ has not been raised, really, what's the point of it all? We are, as Paul says, to be people who are most pitied. As I watched my mom die, I found myself saying, if Christ has not been raised, this is an unimaginable horror. if Christ has not been raised, we're doomed. Sometimes I think God wants us to understand how bad things would be without Christ so we might appreciate the beauty and the necessity of Christ. And so after Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, you understand we are all to be pitied. He goes on to say, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And I am more sure of that truth today than I was last Sunday as well. Paul lays out for the Corinthians the evidence for the resurrection. He says, look, Christ was raised, and then he walked around, he talked to people, he ate fish, he allowed folks to touch his wounds, to put their fingers in his pierced side. Christ had to convince his own skeptical disciples that he was indeed not a ghost. He was physically alive now in a brand new way. And one of the things we see through our church history is that these same folks who were afraid and frightened became fearless proclaimers of a gospel that they willingly died for because they knew that Christ was more powerful than death. And so their example, their witness, serves for us as a foundation, a historical evidence of Christ's resurrection. And while I appreciate that evidence, what I found going on this past week was that God was speaking to me in a different, roundabout way about that same truth. What happened in that guest room where my mom was dying was as we would care for her, as we'd go in and sing to her or talk to her, I found a growing sense of love for her. A sense of love that I hadn't had for the previous 50 years. I knew it wasn't a love that I was generating out of sentimentality or a growing sense of knowing I would miss her. It was something more solid, something that was from outside of myself, and something that was more real to me than myself. And what I began to realize is that there was a love going into me and through me for her that came from the heart of God. And I began to receive this gift in the last few days of my mom's life of a sense, of just a hint of how much, not that I loved her, but that God loved her. And began to realize that this God who loved her was allowing me to understand something crucially important about him. And I realized that while death was visiting our home, that God's love through Christ was there in an even stronger way. I came across some words by a man named Morris West who spoke some words that helped me to understand what I was going through. He says, man is a creature who walks in two worlds and traces upon the walls of his cave the wonders and the nightmare experiences of his spiritual pilgrimage. You know, as a 50-year-old man, who's been in ministry for over two decades, death is not new to me. My dad died 18 months ago. All my grandparents have died, an uncle, a cousin. And in this church, there have been people that I have deeply loved and admired who have also died. Some quickly and tragically, others who have died slowly. But there is something about tending to my mom, who had a unique place in my heart, and being there to see her, to touch her, to stand vigil with her, that allowed me to understand something in a deeper way. And when you go through that experience, you realize that there is a frustration and a sadness, a concern and a helplessness that I think conforms to Morris West's definition of nightmare experiences. You know, we're on this spiritual pilgrimage, and sometimes it's profoundly difficult. When a loved one dies, it seems to be a hole that gets opened up in our hearts that we realize will never be fully healed. Sometimes grief can be so overwhelming that we have a hard time catching our breath. And yet, Morris West says, there's also this fact that there's a growing sense of wonder that's happening sometimes simultaneously. And for me, that growing sense, that sense of touching, of experiencing the love of God in a deeper way, was mingling with the nightmarish parts of the process, and I realized that we were being sustained by a force stronger than death. A love that would not let her go. And my mind was drawn back to some words written by Paul in another letter. This one to a church in Rome. He says, "I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That nothing, including death, can separate us from what? From the love of God that's given to us through Christ. That God's love is strong enough to overcome the grave. That God's love is one that will not ever let us go. That the resurrection of Christ is not some metaphysical mystery. It actually is an exclamation point of the power and the depth of the love of God for God's people." And this love of God, the resurrection of Christ, has given me a sure and certain hope that my mom was not lost, that she too has been encompassed by God's love. A love that grabs hold of all of us now, here, today. A love that indeed has broken the back of death through Christ's resurrection. And yet this love, as miraculous as it is, is not meant to simply give us hope and courage when a loved one dies. It's meant to be a radiating power that guides us every moment of our lives here and now. That's why after Paul goes through this theological description of the resurrection, he ends up with these words. He says, "Therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord." And that work at its heart is about discovering and celebrating and sharing this love of God that emanates from the heart of the Father. The Scriptures put it this way. They say, the only thing that matters, ultimately, is faith expressing itself through love. It's not about being right, getting our way. It's not about being comfortable. It's not about trying to live a long life. It's about living a life of depth and of power that is given expression by what? By the love of God through Christ. And one of the ways that we stand firm in that love of Christ, for example, is we choose to be people who forgive. When life takes a turn and we're hurt, part of the challenge that we might take is to give way, to not stand firm, to forgive, to reconcile, to have grace and mercy. We might choose to be angry and vindictive and judgmental. That's not standing firm. That is standing in a very flimsy way and not responding and honoring the love of God. So God's love is calling us to stand firm upon it, to trust in it, to be a vessel for it, to allow us to even love our enemies, Christ says, to pray for those who've hurt us, not to be confined by walls of self-concern and fear and anxiety, but to allow this river of love that flows from the throne of God to flow into us and through us, that we might live lives that are radically free and powerful and holy. And so through this past week, God is saying to me, stand firm on my love. It's always there. If Christ has not been raised, I'm wasting my breath. We're all wasting our lives. We are simply people who are in a pitiful state. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Knowing that, let us stand firm. Let us take a stand and fully give ourselves to the work of our great God. God sends us forth today to be the witnesses the vessels of Christ's resurrected life. And as soon as we stand upon that love, that resurrected life begins here and now, goes on for eternity. Thanks be to our great and glorious God. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.